Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Lord, would you open up our minds to your truth now? Lord, open our spiritual eyes that we could see what you have to say to us. Father, my prayer is for anybody here who may not truly know Jesus. They may not know what salvation truly is. If they're trusting anything else, their history, their genealogy, their baptism, the fact that their parents have always gone to church, I pray that you would work in them now to bring them to a genuine place of faith, repentance, that you, Lord, would just awaken them. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would help us to see a clearer picture of what this beautiful mystery is. And Lord, that we would be faithful in our service to you in it. In Jesus' name. And we say, okay. Amen. So in verse 1, he starts off with an explanation. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So in verse 1, he starts off explaining, going into explanation of that he's now a prisoner again. He's been in prison for a while already. This is one of those prison epistles. And he wants to give them a brief explanation. And then he kind of shifts gears and he cuts off his sentence after the first verse and starts going into something else. Next week, we're going to actually pick up his thought in verse 14, because he starts off again. For this reason, he goes back to the beginning of his thought. But right now, he kind of has this focus, this insert into his thought. And so he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So Paul never considered himself a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's, Paul understood that God was in control of his life, no matter what. God was sovereign. Nothing happened into his life that God didn't allow, that God didn't purpose for a reason. And so Paul was confident. Yes, he's in prison, but God's work was still being done. Yes, he still, as long as he was breathing, he still had a purpose that God wanted him to serve. And so he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Who was he a prisoner for? He says, for you Gentiles. He was a prisoner because of us. Paul was the missionary, even though he was not a Gentile himself, he was a missionary to the Gentiles. That was his unique, peculiar calling that God had given to him. And so while he was in prison, he was there because he was a prisoner of Christ, but he was there because of us Gentiles, because he was doing what God had called him to do. Let's first take a look at this mystery, the mystery. He broke off his thought in verse 1 for this reason. And by the way, for this reason is referring to what he had spoken of in chapter 2 that we looked at last week. But he says, now for this reason. And he's going to pick it up again later in verse 14 in a prayer that he's going to pray for the Gentiles. But right now, he breaks it off and he starts talking about something different. This thing that we call a dispensation. Look at verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, this word dispensation is translated from the Greek word oikonomia. Oikonomia. Now, does that sound like anything else to you? Very good. Thank you, Bo. You guys are brighter than the first group this morning. It sounds like economy. And indeed, it is. There is a similarity. That's where we get that from, oikonomia. And it means it's a stewardship. It is, well, a dispensation fits into it. It's an administration. Okay, so we use it in similar ways today. When we say that people are a little hesitant to buy a house or change jobs in today's economy, we're talking about more than just how much money they have in their pockets, but we're talking about security, we're talking about government, we're talking about employment figures, inflation, things like that. We often refer to an administration, like our current government. We could call it the, what's our prime minister's name? Jacinda, the Ardern administration, okay? Boy, that was terrible. In the States, we would call it the Trump administration. That is under their guidelines, under their control, the country has been entrusted into their care for a period of time. And so in this instance, this dispensation that we are talking about is the dispensation of God's grace. And Paul has been entrusted with this to carry it on, to deliver, to dispense it to others as well, in particular the Gentiles. In the past, the Jews were under law. Now, God gave the law to the Jews for a purpose and for a reason. The law does not, we do not get righteousness by observing the law. The law was there to bring us to a place where we look to God's grace and mercy, in particular, a Savior. When God gave the law, when Moses came down from spending time with God, he gave the commandments to the people. The people all says, we will do everything the Lord has commanded us. Look up Exodus 19. We will do everything the Lord has commanded us. Well, a few chapters later, Moses comes down from the mountain, sees the people. What were they doing? They were worshiping what? An idol, a golden calf. They were already breaking the one that there shall no other gods before me, you shall make no graven images. And he saw what they were doing, and what did he do with the commandments? He was so angry, he busted them. He threw them down in a fit of rage and anger. God could not bless the people through their works of the law because they could not keep it. God is holy and righteous. Mankind is not. The law is there, and in the New Testament we read more clearly that the law is there to bring us to Christ, the one who can make us righteous, who can make us holy, who can bring us to God. And so the law was given for that. That was that dispensation. But Paul was given this dispensation of God's grace, and he was given a calling to the Gentiles. Then he says, which was given to me for you. And he's speaking to the Gentile believers at this time. We see next the mystery. Look at verse number 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, this was a revelation. A revelation is something that was previously hidden that is now made known. And in this case, this understanding, this mystery was previously hidden to people before, but it was made known not just to Paul, but to the apostles and the New Testament prophets, as we see in verse number 5. But he says, when you read it, I want you to have the same understanding as me. And this was what he wanted for the Gentiles. He wasn't just keeping it to himself and saying, this is, you know, something very special that God's given to me. He says, I want you to have the same knowledge and understanding that I have. And he says in verse 5, in other ages it was not made known to the sons of men, the people, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And it's this mystery that I want you to know, just like I know now. What was this mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and share the same promises of Christ through the gospel. It's not just that Gentiles can be saved. The Old Testament, we saw the salvation of some Gentiles. That wasn't hidden. It was already revealed. But this, believing Jews and Gentiles would be joined together as one. They are one in Christ. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile anymore. And that was the mystery that was so earth-shaking at this time, that the Jew and Gentile in Christ are one. They're saved the same. And now we are one nation, one holy nation in Jesus Christ together. They're joined together. Next, let's take a look at the ministry of Paul. First, we see his placement into ministry in verse number 7. He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." It's God's grace, it's God's power, and he's given that to me. He's entrusted me in this dispensation of God's grace with this. In verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given." Now, there's a word that he uses here. "When I became a minister." This word minister is diakonos. What is that? A diakonos? It's a deacon. A deacon. He says, "I became a deacon, a servant." And the word for servant the word for deacon, it literally means it's a servant, the one who takes up the towel and serves and waits on others. He says, "I became a deacon." Now, we know what deacons are, and the Bible speaks of two particular offices in the Scriptures. And we believe that there are two primary offices. The first one is the pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer, elder, and all these different words are synonyms for the same particular role and office that God calls and leads and gifts certain men to equip others within the body of Christ, the church, for the work of the ministry. And so he gives these individuals to the church for this purpose. The other office, though, is the one of deacon. And 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus, we read of this office of deacons. And it is one that requires spiritually minded men as well. But it is for the service of the body of Christ. And they help and they serve in the body. Now, as far as I know, Paul himself was not in the office of a deacon in the church. He refers to himself in other passages as a fellow elder. And so he saw himself as one that's called to lead the church, called to pastor, to shepherd. But a deacon? But yet we see he served. The point here is each of us must be deacons, diakonoses, within the church as well, whether or not we are in that official role or capacity as a deacon in the office of a deacon or not. God has called us all to deacon. God has called us all to serve, to take up the towel and serve one another in such a way. And this is what Paul was doing. And Paul's attitude was evident when he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." Paul expresses such a gratitude to the Lord for his salvation because he realized he fervently persecuted the church before he came to know Christ. And he knew what his heart was. He knew what he had done and how much God had saved him from. God in his grace reached out and got a hold of Paul's life, got a hold of Paul's heart, and saved him from his sin. And so he says, I'm the least. Think of the less spiritual believer in the room right now. I'm less than he is. This was Paul's attitude in Paul's heart. This kind of attitude is an important attitude to maintain in all of our hearts too, as we realize how much God has saved us. This grace that was given does not refer to Paul's particular salvation, but the calling on his life to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He wanted the Gentiles to know what he knows. He wanted them to share in the same grace that he has shared in. This attitude is so important. Paul loved Gentiles. He wasn't a Gentile, but he loved them and wanted them to have the same spiritual privileges that he had. This is so important among our work here in Auckland. It's important among missionaries anywhere. I have met some missionaries before who have been called, they said they were called to go and share Christ in certain countries among certain kinds of people. Sometimes they spoke a different language, but I've met some, and as you talk to them, you get the impression that they really don't like the people that they're ministering to or called to. They have the attitude that they can't stand them. Kind of like Jonah, when he was told to go to Nineveh. And Jonah went, and he preached obediently, finally. But he did so in a way, he really kind of hoped that they wouldn't repent, that they wouldn't trust the Lord, because he didn't like them to begin with. Is that any way to be a missionary? Is that any way to minister in this dispensation of grace? Of course not. But how about you here? You're in Auckland, and so many people, even in this church, are from all different parts of the world. So they're not all the same as you. Do you have that same attitude Paul had? A love for people and a desire for them to know the same grace that you have found? This is what we must have. We see the performance of his ministry. Look at verse 8. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. He talks of these unsearchable riches. The unsearchable riches of Christ. There's only one other place where this word is used, unsearchable. That's in Romans 11:33. Paul here says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Unsearchable. Now, this is not the same as saying God is just unknowable. This is not the same thing. So don't just give up your hand and say, oh, well, we can't know God. He's just too great, too far above us. It does mean that we cannot exhaustively know all there is to know of God, and never will. His wisdom, his knowledge, his ways are unsearchable. We will forever be growing and learning of God and who he is, because he is infinite and we are finite. Now, When I was younger, I used to have some funny ideas about things like heaven. And one of the ideas I used to have when I was little was, when we get to heaven, then we'll know. We'll just know. We'll know everything. There may be some things now that you just don't understand, that you don't know, you don't get. Why did this happen to me? Or, things about God even. But when we get to heaven, then we'll know. But guess what? I have some news for you. You might be disappointed. When you get to heaven, you're still not God. Amen? You're not. You're not God. When you get to heaven, we'll still be learning and growing in the knowledge, the unsearchable knowledge and wisdom of God. because God is so great. So we'll never stop learning. So I believe in heaven there's going to be classes. And I don't know who all is going to be teaching it, but it's probably going to be people who have been there a while longer than we have. So you get to heaven, and one of the first things that'll be done is you'll be ushered into a beginning class. I'm sorry, but we're going to be beginners in heaven. And you're going to have to learn some of the basic things. I think we'll have an enormous capacity to learn because we'll be without sin and the consequences and byproducts of sin in this life. So we'll have an amazing capacity to grow and to learn in the knowledge of God, but we'll still be finite. We are eternal beings, but we're not God. And we must always remember that. But as Paul just marvels in the unsearchable riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So, just get used to that. You will not be God. You will never know all there is to know about God, but you can know Him. And you can know some things. And He wants you to know some things about Him. Then we see the purpose of the ministry. Verse 10. To the intent, here he goes, this is why I'm doing this, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through faith in him. So first we see God's glory shown here. The manifold wisdom is made known by who? The church. God's called us to be dispensers of the wisdom of God, in particular his plan here that he's revealed to us through Christ of salvation, and how that both Jew and Gentile together form one body and one holy nation, that we belong to Him. So it's made known by the church. To who? To who? It says here, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So there's a whole audience that we're not seeing. That is the heavenly beings, the angelic realm that are watching and have been watching from the beginning the workings and the plan of God in action. And they see what he has done and how he's brought about the church and the glory of God displayed through this church, Gentile and Jew alike, coming to form one together. And there is awe in heaven over what God has been doing. There's awe among God's holy angels, and I believe among God's unholy angels, the fallen angels. The fallen angels don't have the ability or desire to glorify God, but they surely see the glory of God in what he has done, in the fulfilling of his plan and his purpose here. And so it's made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So we see God's glory, but we also in this section see man's benefits. And praise the Lord, he has benefited us in the display of his glory. We see boldness, in whom we have boldness. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear can be a good thing. Fear is not always a bad thing. We need fear. If you're walking down the street and you come across a large lion, you're going to be afraid? I don't know why you would here, but if you see one, you're going to be afraid. You're going to have fear. Your heart's going to start pumping. You're going to start thinking. And that fear is going to lead you to some kind of action, I hope. Or that you're just freeze and stand still and get eaten. But the idea is to lead you to some kind of action. Fear can be a helpful thing. And in this case, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear of God, because the Bible says the heavens declare God's glory, and you must know there is a God. And the Bible even says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So these, the Bible says atheists are fools. Okay, that's what the God says about them. Because they have no fear of God. Or they have so quenched that innate fear of a creator God that they no longer sense it anymore. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear can be a good thing that leads you to search, to be open to God. Oh, faith still comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But that fear of God is a good thing to have. But we must not just stay with that. God takes us from just that fear to boldness because of Christ. In Christ, we have boldness now, not just fear. Because we have access to God now. Jesus was our access. He gives us access to the Father. Without Him, we have no hope. But Jesus was that bridge that brought us and the Creator Father together. And we have confidence. We can come before Him, not in fear and trembling, but in confidence, because we know He has accepted us. He has forgiven us. Well, we have boldness, confidence, because we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And then we finish up with Paul's request, verse 13. So he spouts off all this stuff after verse 1, where he says, I'm in chains for you, by the way, Gentiles. And then he goes into this other list of things, the mystery. And then in verse 13, therefore, remember I said I was in prison. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. My tribulations is your glory. Why do we glory in Paul's tribulations? Why should we glory in his tribulations? That seems a bit callous and unkind. Remember, Paul dispensed to the Gentiles the salvation of Christ through his obedience to God and his leading, his ministry, his diakonos that God has given to him. Salvation was shown, the way of salvation was shown to Gentiles. This act of Paul, through his obedience to God, it incurred the wrath of many Jews against him, which is why he finds himself now in prison and in danger all the time. The Jews hated Paul, hated his message, hated the concept that Jews are to be brought into this dispensation together. But because of Paul's suffering, we now know Christ and his salvation. So we can thank the Lord for the tribulations and trials of Paul. So Paul says, don't lose heart at my tribulations. It's your glory. Can you think of another passage in Scripture where it talks about another person's trials being our glory? Galatians 6:14, Paul puts it this way. He says, but God forbid that I should boast or I should glory in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was a place of suffering. The cross was a huge trial, but it's our glory. We glory in the cross of Christ. We boast in the cross of Christ. The cross has always been a beautiful thing to Christians, and that's been the oxymoron. That's been a hard thing for the world to see. They don't understand this, but the cross is a beautiful thing. We cherish the cross. I'm standing behind a cross. As you walk into our building, there's a beautiful stainless cross. In the front of the church, there's a beautiful big wooden cross. And many of you, maybe even now, are wearing a cross on your necks because it's a reminder of our glory, the cross of Christ. Why is it a glory? Why glory in the sufferings of Jesus? Because it was through his sufferings. That's what he came for. It was through his sufferings that we can know God He came to suffer for us so that we can be made right and one with God. And we glory in that. And next week, we're going to continue in verse 14 of Paul's thought. And he starts again, for this reason, because of what God has done and who we are now in Christ, for this reason. He's going to go into a prayer. But I'd like to ask you to stand right now as we think about what he has told us in these 13 verses. Stand with me if you would. With your head bowed, let us ask ourselves some questions in light of what we have learned and what we have read. The first question I want to ask you is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible tells us He died for the Jew and Gentile alike, and we all have the same access to Him. And through Christ, you can come boldly to the Father. You have access to the Father. You have confidence to come to the Father. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I want to encourage you not to stop with that. Not that alone. In that fear, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Outside of Christ, we have every reason for fear. Because we are under God's judgment, His condemnation. Because we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And so, yes, we have every reason to be afraid. But in Christ, that fear is lifted. And we have boldness and confidence and access. Do you have that? My friend, maybe you're here and your faith has been in something else. If you stop and think about it, if your faith has been in something you've done, that you did, your baptism in the past sometime, or your some prayer that you were told to say, that you were led in, and just repeat these words, or maybe your faith is in the fact that you've always gone to church since you were a kid, as far as you can remember. You've always been a believer. That's not the way faith works. If these things are the things that you are putting your faith in and trusting, I urge you to re-examine that and see that that is not the same as faith in Christ, faith in what He has done. So I urge you today, come to Him. As God is speaking to your heart right now, come. Trust Him today. Brother, sister, are you being a diakonos? Are you being a minister, a servant? God wants you to serve others in this dispensation of grace. He wants you to be a dispenser of His grace to people around you. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about His unsearchable riches, of His knowledge, of His wisdom. We will be forever learning of God through all eternity. We're starting now, but we're just scratching the surface. That's all we're able to do. How unsearchable are His ways, His judgments, His wisdom, His knowledge. At this time, our invitation is open to you. If God is speaking to you, I urge you to step out right now where you are, whether it's to trust Him as your Savior, whether it's to thank Him as your Lord, whether it's to confess some things going on in your life that are wrong. I urge you to step out, take care of these things with the Lord right now. If you need to talk or pray with somebody, just let me know, and I will be more than glad to arrange that. But would you come? Invitation is open. Will you come? Will you get things right between you and God? Whatever your needs are, He will meet that need. Just a few moments. I'm not going to belabor the invitation. My friends, if there is anything that you need to talk about, that you need to talk to somebody about, I invite you to make sure that you do so before you leave today. Come talk to me, Pastor Mike. Our church leaders here are here for you, to help you. We want you to know God and to walk with Him in confidence, boldness. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today from Paul. Lord, this mystery that we are one in Christ, that Jew and Gentile, no matter where we are from in Christ, we are saved the same. We have one Lord, one Savior. We are one people, one nation in Him. Thank you for this joy. Lord, if there's anybody here who is unsure of their own salvation, work in their hearts, I pray, and draw them to Christ, even today, Lord, today. I pray that they would come and inquire. Lord, may they trust Him. I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would serve you faithfully in this dispensation of grace to others. Lord, may they see themselves as missionaries in the field that you have placed them here. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. It is that time now that we take of the Lord's table together. We do every month. And the Lord's table is a place of fellowship. I say this frequently. When He calls us to His table, He is calling us into fellowship with Him. Wow, sounds like a flat tire. To come and fellowship with Him together at the table. And so, first of all, you must know Him as your Savior. You must be in fellowship with your Lord. That's important. But secondly, I think it's important that we are in fellowship with one another. Jesus did say, He gave an example of when you come into a temple and you give an offering, and there you remember you have something, a problem with somebody else. He says, leave your offering and go and make things right with that brother first, and then come back and continue. This is a place of fellowship. This is the table of fellowship. Partaking of the elements does not make a person a believer. There's nothing magical in it. There's no imparting of special saving grace through the taking of the physical elements. But it is something that we do in remembrance of our Lord and for what He's done for us. It's something we do because we are believers, because we are Christians, and He's commanded us to continue to do this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And so, friends, I invite you to come and take the bread, take the cup. Where's our diakonosses, please? Come up. I forgot to holler at you to get it ready. I invite the outside edges first to stand and come and receive the elements, and then go back to your seats, and we'll take it together shortly. So outside sections, please prepare. Inside section, you can go as it is free. Thank you. Should be that way. Should be. Thank you. Thank you. Again, he says, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Lord, we hold in our hands this bread to remind us of that body. Lord, the word tells us that Jesus has always been. He was there at creation. All things were made by him. God cannot die. But at the appointed time, you took on flesh. You became one of us. You took on a body, became one of us, so that you could die for us. We thank you for that precious body that was taken, nailed to the cross, died, and was risen again. In Jesus' name, amen. Next, we hold our cups. And the word says, in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." O Lord, we now hold the cup in our hands to remind us of that blood that was shed, the blood that washes away our sins, that cleanses us, so that we can come boldly and with confidence and have access to the Father. We thank you for that precious blood that was shed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have done as the Lord has told us. And as the men pick up the cups, I would ask that you listen to a few announcements before we're dismissed. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the communion time this morning, for those who served and prepared. If you have your bulletins, just turn on the inside pages, just a few things we'd like to share with you before we're dismissed. Under notices, there's a trip or an outing today for the senior citizens, Auckland Mandela Orchestra Concert. That's today, leaving the church at 2 o'clock, so if you want to be a part of that, you'll return at 5:30. And the cost for that is $10, which includes an afternoon tea. So see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, if you're a part of that. Also, we have a baptismal scheduled for next Sunday. It's at 10 o'clock during the Sunday school hour. So those who are candidates for the baptismal time, we have a class that we'd like for you to attend. It's on the 7th of July. That's a Saturday, 10 o'clock right here at the church as well. So all who can attend for the baptismal service at 10 o'clock, please try to be here for that. We have a married couples retreat coming up in October. That's the 25th, 26th, and 27th of October. This is down in Papamoa at the Pacific Park Christian Camp. Same place as we've used for the last couple of years. If you're planning to come along to that, we have a sign-up sheet that's in the back on the information desk. Go ahead and sign up on that so we can be getting the numbers in. We normally have space for about 15 people when we go to the camp. That's about how much... That's how many rooms that they would have available for us. So you can go ahead and sign up today. We'll get the price out to you soon. Should be around or just under $200 per couple. The trip to Israel for next year that's scheduled. Some of you have expressed an interest in this. We're going to be having a meeting on the 15th of July. That's on a Sunday, right after this service time. So it'll be at 12:30 is the meeting. If that's you, you're interested in this trip to Israel, then please make sure you're in attendance for the meeting. We'll have some more details for you about it then. Our missionaries that we're praying for, Cliff and Shannon Wadsworth, these are the missionaries that we've supported for many years right here in New Zealand. Continue to pray for them, as well as our other missionaries. We've posted the letters in the back just by the kitchen, and you can read those letters as well. Before we're dismissed, We'd like to celebrate with you. If you have a birthday this week or a wedding anniversary, either of those two. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone celebrating a birthday? Oh, come on up here. Come on up here all the way to the front. She's got a nice little princess crown and everything. Anybody else celebrating a birthday? Anyone else with a birthday? How old are you going to be?
Five.
Wow, big number. Anyone with wedding anniversaries? Wedding anniversaries. Wedding anniversaries. It's all for you. You must get the whole basket of chocolates. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. You stay right here, and I'll get the chocolates. Happy birthday to you. Look at all of those in there. Happy birthday to you. God bless you. Wave at mom and dad out there. See mom and dad, where are they? Over there on the side. Happy birthday.
How old is she? Five. That's a great age. I miss those years. Let's be dismissed in prayer, okay? And be sure to greet each other as you leave this place and go and be a good testimony, be an ambassador for Christ, and be a light, and be the salt. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us now with your blessings as we leave this place. May we go in your safety and care in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.